I want to tell you a quick story. There is three men. They went out on a hike, and they're hiking through the woods, and they came to this mighty rushing river, and it was a rapids of a river, and pretty intimidating, and they walk up to it, and the first guy looks at it, and he just prays. He says, "Lord, give me the strength that I need to cross this river," and poof, he grew muscles on his arms and his legs, and he jumped in the water, and he swam across the river. It took him 2 hours to get across the river, but he had the strength to make it, and he made it across. Well, the second guy watched that and said, "Lord, give me the strength and the tools to get across the river." So poof, poof, he had muscles on his arms, just like the first guy. He grew muscles on his arms and on his legs, and when the cloud dispersed, there was a boat, and he jumped in the boat, and it took him 45 minutes to paddle himself across the river. Well, the third guy looked at it, and he said, "Lord, give me intelligence and the tools to cross this river." And poof, he was a woman. And he looked, and in her hands was a map. And she saw that if she walked 100 feet up, which she did, she could cross over on the bridge that was already there. And all the ladies say, "Amen." Amen. That was just for you, and it's not even Mother's Day. You know, normally at Christmas time, I preach a Christmas series, and I love doing that. But this year, I really feel like the Lord is wanting me to preach a series of messages and talking about the vision of Bethel's Rock. We call them the Bees of Bee Rock. And there is a twist, a Christmas twist to it, but I really believe that the Lord wants me to just identify why we're here. A number of years ago, when we were developing the ministry here at Bethel's Rock, we sat down with the leadership team and we said, "What is it that, why are we here? What's the purpose of our existence and being here? I know we're a church, but what's our existence?" And there were four words that God gave us. You see them every week when you come in through those doors because they're on the doors. And we call them the Bees of Bee Rock because we believe that that's why we're here. This is what God wants us to work as a team in you. And it's also what he wants you to work in others. And the four Bees are believe, belong, become, and to build. Now, what's interesting is God didn't create us to do it, to do things. He didn't create us for doing. Now, I'm not saying we don't do things, but God really created us to be. And there's something, a slide I want to show you here. Doing doesn't make us who we are. Rather, our being makes us who we are and facilitates what we do. Look at this as well. We are not human doings, we are human beings. So what does that mean? Because certainly we're to do things, but we don't do it out of an obligation to do it. We do it out of who we are. So when we do Serve Week, every August we do Serve Week, there are people who will serve during Serve Week, but they don't serve any other time of the year. They're doing. They're being a human doing. A human being that serves at Serve Week serves at Serve Week, but they serve because not only do they serve at Serve Week, they serve every other day of the year as well. You know, we don't celebrate at Christians or Christmas just because it's Christmas. We celebrate all year long because we're Christians, right? Followers of Christ. And so there, it's who we are, and we operate of who we are. We don't just, if you just give to one need, that doesn't make you a giver. That means you gave, but a giver gives all the time. It's out of their being. And so the four things that we're looking at is a believer believes all the time. A belonger belongs. He works to belong. A becomer works to become. It's just part of who they are. They're a becomer. They're a learner. They're a grower. And then a builder builds. And they build wherever they're at. They're building. And so we're going to talk over these four B's each week. And the first one we're going to talk about today is this idea of believing. Now, before we get too far into this, it's very important to understand that believe means to be believers, okay? But it also, you need to understand, is it's our responsibility to be believers. It's not my responsibility to make you believe. You have the responsibility to believe. You have the responsibility to belong. Next week, I'll talk about this more, but belongers, what often happens, and you'll see this in church, is you'll go to a church and or any place, workplace, and you say, well, I just didn't connect with people. The problem is when we say that, we're saying, I'm going to put on the responsibility for connecting to people on other people, rather than taking the responsibility to connect other people and put it on myself. If you don't have a lot of friends, it's because you think it's their responsibility to connect to you rather than the other way around. Right? That's a good place to say amen. In the first two services, I actually sat down and said amen and then came back and preached. Don't make me do that. I have a lot of exercise. But the thing is, it's belonging is you're taking the responsibility of belonging. You're taking the responsibility of growing and becoming. I've had someone, well, I didn't grow at all. Well, growing really is determined by your effort. And building is determined by your vision. We're here to help you develop those things. And to be quite honest with you, they are biblical commands. Believing, belonging, becoming, and building are all biblical commands that God gives us and wants us to grow into. Now, look at John 6, 27 through 29, and I want you to see this, because how many know we believe, I'm talking about believing today, but we believe extraordinary things, right? We believe extraordinary things. If you ever stop to consider what we actually believe, it's insane. But look at what it says in John. It says, do not work, and there are going to be a lot of verses this morning, a lot of Bible this morning. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Okay, what is this food you're talking about then, Jesus? Which is the Son of Man, which the Son of Man will give you. So he's going to give us. Why? We're not human doings, we're human beings. So here's the thing. In our mind, we think, okay, God's promised it, now I'm going to do it. Right? And so we leave God out of the equation. So when God promises something, we need to understand how it can be accomplished so that I can go do it, rather than God promised it and we thank God for promising it and giving it to us and being and living in the promise of God. That's really good, okay? But because we're human beings, so we're being in the presence rather than trying to do the promise. He says, I'm which is the Son of Man, which he will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed the seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do? This is an important part. What must we do to do the work God requires? What do we have to do the work God requires? So we think, you know, you need to go feed the poor and you need to go give to the needy and you need to pray and you need to do. This is what he says. He says this, the work of God is this. What is the work of God? And the one he sent. Who did he send? Jesus. What he's saying is the work of God is to believe Jesus. You say, well, I already do. And I'm here this morning to say, if you think you already believe Jesus completely, 100% fully, you're deceiving yourselves. See, the thing is, we think in our mind that it just is. And what God's calling it, what the Word of God says, the work of the kingdom is believing. That you're working belief, that your default is doubt and fear. And that you're working to exterminate doubt and fear out of your life. You're working to get it out of your life. And so if you, in your mind, you say, okay, one of the purposes I have, what are my purposes? One of the purposes is believing God, just what he says. Everything he says, completely believing God. How many know that's sometimes very, very difficult? Because God will give us things to believe that are way beyond us, and so we often find ourselves doubting or questioning whether it believed. Imagine right now Jesus hadn't come and there was no Christmas. The tree was gone, all the decorations were gone, and there was no Christmas, and we were still giving sacrifices to God, and we were still in a temple, and we're cutting the... and blood was flowing and all that stuff was happening, right? And we're in the temple, and then in comes this young woman and she says, listen, I have news. An angel came to me and said that I was the chosen one who was gonna give birth to God's son. The Holy Spirit came, I'm a virgin, but I am now pregnant with the child of God. Will you support me? Now, how many would say that would take a lot to believe? Right? Come on, let's be honest. Right? Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, how crazy is that story? Duh. Have you ever heard of anyone getting pregnant by God? Are you nuts, you crazy woman? Right? But how many believe that story today? Right? How many believe the story that over 1,000 miles away, these three wise men are sitting there looking at the stars and they see a star in the east and they say, oh, this is the star of the chosen one, and they traveled 2 years to see this baby. What? Are you kidding me? Or how about angels singing at night? Yeah. What have you been drinking? I see angels too when I get that high. You know what? How insane is that? And yet these shepherds see angels and they're singing, and what they say, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. For child is born this day. What? How extraordinary. And yet those are things we believe, and it challenges all of us to believe. So when you look at Christmas, we're not talking about Santa and Rudolph and Frosty. We're not talking about a fairy tale. We're talking about God created, put himself in a body, born in a manger. How amazing is that? To the point where in John 12:44, it says this. John 12 says, then Jesus cried out, and when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. What's the word that keeps appearing there? Believe. That when you believe, that literally when they looked into the eyes of Jesus, they were like looking in the eyes of the Creator before Adam and Eve. That's what we're talking about here today. They were literally, when Peter said, they said, who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say you're, you know, these famous people of the past. And he says, Peter, well, who do you say that I am? And he says, I say that you're Jesus, the Son of the living God. He said, it was not man that revealed it to you, but God, the Holy Spirit, that revealed it to you. That when you were looking in my eyes, you're not looking in the eyes of a man, you're looking in the eyes of God himself. Do you know who we're celebrating at Christmas? Takes extraordinary faith. You look at history, the great men of faith, David, Elijah, Abraham, Elisha, Peter, contemporaries of our day, and William Branham and Smith Wigglesworth, Reinhard Bonnke, Corrie ten Boom, Oral Roberts, Lester Summerall, John G. Lake, Todd White. If you look at what they've written and what they put down, you know there's a term that consistently comes up again and again and again. It is the work of ministry. It's the work in the kingdom of God. Only believe. When you're going through a tough time, don't get all worked up. Don't go running all over the place. Stop and trust me. Only believe God. It's a term. Stop and think about it for a moment. We all understand believe when you believe. But what's interesting is what they say is, and what you see in the word is only. That doesn't mean you go and do everything else. You stop, you take a deep breath, and you believe. You believe. You believe. And the theme really I want to talk about in today and is this whole idea of only believing. And the first thing you got to do is believe in God first. You got to believe God first. Got to believe God first. You know, Adam and Eve were saved by faith. You say, well, no, they were perfect. They weren't sinners. And yet they were saved by faith because they believed. Look at Genesis. In order to be saved, in order to have eternal life, they had to believe God when he said something. They had to believe his word. Our whole existence is dependent on the currency of faith. Look at this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. I remember as a kid when we were little, my mom taught us to cook. All five of her kids, she'd bring us in one at a time and she'd have us cook something. I remember she'd always take a section of whatever she was doing often and we would work that while she was working her. And I remember the counter being like right there on my eyes and we'd have to step on a chair. Anyone have that experience growing up? You had to step on a chair. And she would tell it, don't touch that, that's very hot. Or don't touch that. And then what would you want to do? Do exactly what she told you not to do. And then you touch it and you'd realize that I was once saved, now I'm a sinner, you know, and I'm paying the price for my sin because I just got burned, right? Adam and Eve had to live by faith. They had to believe God first. There's a question I want to ask you because we believe in many things, right? We believe in gravity. I believe in gravity. I believe in the fact that you need oxygen to breathe. I believe that 2 + 2 = 4. I believe that Mexican soap can take out any stain. I believe that Fruity Pebbles creates a fruity explosion in a person's mouth. I also believe that the salad bar at Fogo de Chao is meant to keep you from eating too much meat. Amen. Others believe that there are extraterrestrials. Others believe that Buddha is a living God. There are others who believe that if they sacrificed a virgin to their God, that they would find favor with their God. And there are some who believe Elvis is still alive. We all are believers. Every one of us in here believes something. Our life decisions are made by what we believe. If we believe there's a God or if we don't believe there's a God, if we believe that I'm going to have success at this job or I don't have success at this job, if I believe I could get that girl to date me or not get that girl, we make decisions based off of what we believe. What we believe on a day-to-day basis has a great effect on our life. And we need to stop and recognize that the enemy has told us a whole lot of lies and sold us a whole bill of goods and gotten us to believe something that isn't true. And we are making decisions based on that belief. Here's my question for you today. Do we believe in God? Or do we believe in a version of God that isn't the God of the Bible? Have we believed the God of religion, or do we believe the God of the universe, the one who created it all? If we believe in God, why do we worry so much? If we believe in God, where is all the stress coming from in our life? If we believe in God, what's up with the manipulation, and why do we try to manipulate? Is God real? Does he exist? Does he love you? Does he know what's going on? If we believed in God, why do we respond to life situations the way we do? If God is for us, who can be against us? And everyone shouts, amen. But why am I freaking out? Over the relationship or over the financial thing or over my school and my classes or over my health. Why am I freaking out if God is still on the throne? If God is real? You see, we can say, I believe God's real, but are we fully persuaded that God's real? And the answer to that question is, and hear me this morning, it is no. At least not yet. Because if we lived as if God were real, I'm here to say to you, submit to you today, that we would live a whole lot differently than we're currently living. How many know that's true? Right? So look at this, because in Matthew 11, 30, it says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I don't live with stress. I don't live with pressure. I don't live with this sense of I need something or I'm insecure, because God's God. You know, a lot of people who deny that God is real, there are four reasons that you can give, and the four different reasons that people give for why they believe God's not real. How many grew up watching some of the television shows on TV, like Knight Rider? How many watched Knight Rider and A-Team? How many watched A-Team? How many watched The Love Boat? Ooh. Or Fantasy Island? You know, they used to say, the plane, right? My brain just went, but you watch those shows, right? Now, if you're younger than 30, this may surprise you, but there was a day when you wanted to watch the show, you would actually have to be in front of the TV at the time it started. Isn't that amazing? And that you had to make sure the antenna things were set right, or you're going to have a lot of cloudiness in it, right? And that the line thing would go through it. And there was one point where, like, you watched Different Strokes and you didn't realize Arnold was black until you got color TV because the picture was so bad. You know, it was just not, and that's just the way it was. And if you missed it, you missed it, right? But in the world we're living in, it's always on demand, right? Look at this. We think God is an on-demand God. And so I tried God. I prayed and I asked. Maybe you grew up and your parents were going through a divorce, and you prayed and asked God to bring your parents together, and it didn't happen. And because it didn't happen, God doesn't exist. Or maybe you had a health thing and you've been praying and asked God to heal this health thing, and it didn't happen. And so you just think, well, because it didn't happen, God must not exist. Or maybe it was something else, a relationship. You said, God, if you're real, let me marry that woman. And she married someone else. And so God must not exist. Right? Can I give you a little, just a quick piece, if that's where you're at? And by the way, people who believe in God are questioning their faith in God because of this. Questions, it says, God may be there. I believe he's there. I just don't know that he's super involved. Can I tell you something? God was not created for us. We were created for him. God was not created to serve us. We were created to serve him. God came first. Now, that may surprise you, and you're thinking, well, that just makes me not want to serve him. Well, you wouldn't exist if it wasn't because of him. And thank God he's not a ruthless God, but he's a loving God that gave his son to give us life. Right? Here's the second one, the goosebump God. Well, I didn't feel him. I went to church, and I even raised my hands, but I didn't feel him. I didn't see him. I didn't hear him. Right? Everyone else looked like they were feeling them, but I didn't, my hair didn't raise up on my arms at all. I didn't feel them, so therefore God can't exist. Even though the Bible says where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Right? Here's the third one, no heart God. This is the God that he says, well, I don't believe there's a God, because look at all the famine and look at all the wars and look at all the natural disasters and all the terrorism that's going on around the world. Look at all, if there was a God, why would that be allowed? Which, by the way, is the most foolish argument you can possibly have. Such an easy one to just identify and to show. But people say, oh, I just don't believe there's a God, because if he must be a bad God, an evil God, to allow some of that stuff. And then the fourth one is the schoolmaster God, and that's the one where I just want to have fun and there's too many rules. Right? Can I tell you something? Thank God for the commands of God that protect us from destroying our lives. That if we believe them, they will save us. Not save us to eternal life, but save us from a lot of hurt. Right? And so as believers, many of us question God and question, allow Satan to deceive us. And we say we believe in God, but the God we believe in is really a false God. Look at this. Satan's whole purpose is get us to worship a false image of who God is so that he can undercut our understanding or belief in God. So if Satan can get us believing that God, the Bible says God is an on-demand God, then when he doesn't come on demand, we say there must be no God. This is so important. We get more worked up on whether or not Allah is God or not. Right? Which Allah means Arabic for God, but is Arabic for God. But we get so caught up with that we don't ever stop to see if we're worshiping the right God. That we call him God, and so we have this misconception of who he really is, that he's not like that at all. And by the way, unless you're in the presence of God, you'll never really know who he is. You'll only know who people tell you he is. Reggie White, maybe you've heard of him. He was a football player. He's a Hall of Fame football player. And after he was done, he was also a minister. After he was done, he went to Israel. And he was asked, why did you go to Israel? Did you convert to Judaism? He said, no, I'm going to Israel to study Hebrew because I want to understand the word, because I'm tired of people telling me who God is. I want to know who God is myself. Our number one pursuit should be to find out who God is without going to other people to find him out for us, because you will be held in account for that. So, salvation, it's all about believing. This whole thing has all been about believing. Look at Romans 9:10-9-10. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and what? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess. For out of your heart your mouth speaks. Right? How are you saved? By believing. Look at John chapter 3, one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible. Very, very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. Look at this. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak with heavenly things? You won't even accept what you can see. How will you accept what you cannot see, what I'm doing that you can't see in a whole other realm that I have for you, but I can't even get you to believe what's right in front of you? Look what he says. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in whom? In him. He said, so many of you have messed up who God is. Jesus said, I came to be the representation of God to you so that you could see God in the flesh and know who I am. He says, if you believe in me, you shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. How doesn't everybody not want salvation? Forgiveness of all your sins? How amazing is that? And it also requires us to believe it. Right? You know what's interesting? Romans 8:1 says, There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is there no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus? It's a statement. It's making a statement. The reason it's making a statement, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to Christ Jesus, is because if you're in Christ Jesus, you cannot be condemned. If you're experiencing condemnation, it's because you don't believe you're forgiven. All of your sins are forgiven, right? Verse 2, it says this. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. You're free. So when condemnation comes, you say, what's that doing here? I know I'm free. I believe I'm justified. I believe that I'm righteous before God, that I'm as though I have no sin. Praise the Lord. So whatever that guilt and shame is, I command it to go right now, because that's not what I believe. Here's the second thing that we have to believe. The first is believe God first. Believe in God. The second one is believer's identity. This is a big deal. Because in the early Christians, in the early church, Christians weren't called Christians. They were called the way or believers. Now, what would you have to do to be known from other people as believers? Like, you know, it's one of those believer people. Like, that would require you to believe some pretty crazy stuff to be known as believers, right? Like they're the people that believe stuff that's just like impossible, and then it happens. There is no, but a believer is someone that has no fear. They don't quit. They don't deny, but they deny what God said. They stand on what God has told them to do and to believe. That's a believer. Look at Acts 4:32, because I want to show you this. This is pretty cool. All the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own. Do you believe? Or are you sitting there going, I'm not quite there yet? Didn't I tell you? I'm not quite there yet, because we're going to do an exercise to prove this. But that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Why? They were believers. They realized that everything I have is God's. It was given to me by God, and it belongs with God. And if I were to die, it would go back to him to be used wherever he wants to use it. It's God's, right? All of my possessions, everything I have, it belongs to God. Right? But when you're born and you see the little kid, because not your children weren't this way, but your friends' children were this way. Their little kid would pick up the toy and be playing. And when their friend was there and they would pick up one of their toys, like your friend's son, he sees another boy pick up one of his toys. Your friend's son would put down the toy he's playing with and go over, grab the toy from him and go, mine. Right? Mine. And then the friend would go to the other toy, grab another one of his toys, and he would set down the toy he took and go back over and go, mine! Right? How many know that's true? Because in the time we're born, there's this thing in here that thinks it's all ours and all our stuff, and the reality is none of it is ours, whether you believe it or not. Right? And you say, thank God we grow out of that. Until you go to a funeral. And all of a sudden, brother and sister, mom has passed away. No more buried in the grave. I want the cuckoo clock. I want that. I want this. I want the car. I want the house. I want. And everybody's pulling for stuff. Isn't that right? There's something in us, rather than recognizing that it all belongs to him, and it's not worth destroying relationships over. Right? Look at this as we go through this. What would it take for people to willingly give access? What would it take for you to give people access to your stuff? What would it take for you to give other believers access to all your stuff? How much would you have to believe that it was all given to you by God to allow people to have access to your stuff when they needed it? So, we're going to do an experiment. We're going to have the ushers come right now. They're going to bring the buckets. And then everybody is going to put their car keys in the offering buckets. So pull out your car keys to the good car. To the good car. You're going to put your car keys in the bucket, offering bucket. Don't worry, you'll all get home. When you're leaving today, we're going to have you reach in and pull out a set of car keys, and the one you get is God's will for your life. Some of you are saying, praise God, he does miracles. You may end up with your same car, right? See, the reality is, how many know I'm not the place to believe yet? Now you know what the rich young ruler felt like. What must I do to have eternal life? Sell everything you have, give it away, and come follow me. Amen. Amen. I know why you're not amening me. Listen, I know why you're not amening me. I went down there and did it for you because I didn't want you to do it before you're ready. The reason you won't amen me is because you don't want God to call you back to that. The rich young ruler left, and Jesus said to the disciples, it is so difficult for a rich man to follow me. It's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to fully follow me, to believe. You say, well, what are you asking for? Well, let me put it this way. You think of the radical believers. I was going to show you a video of a martyr, and there was a woman from North Korea. There's an underground church in North Korea, and this girl said her father was taken. He was a pastor in this underground church, and he was taken away, probably murdered. She is now doing the ministry. He said to her before he was taken, he said, one day they're going to come and they're going to take me and you'll never see me again. On that day, rejoice. I was able to give my life for Jesus. What would cause a person, what is so amazing about the gospel that someone is willing to give up their children and see them murdered in front of them, and they will not deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I won't even serve in the nursery once a month for the gospel. I won't even go on an outreach to tell somebody about Jesus, and I'm not losing anything. What is it that they know and believe that I haven't yet discovered about the gospel that would give me the ability to make those kind of decisions? Isn't it amazing that we'll be critical of somebody who will die for their faith in the Muslim faith, and we'll be critical of those terrorism because they believe they're doing something, whoever they are, whatever, whether it's crazy or not crazy, but they'll die. They'll be a martyr in their faith. And yet we're not willing to give our life for our faith. Why would anyone believe? Romans 1, 16 through 17 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'll sit in this prison cell if that's what God has for me. My life is not my life, it's his life. And this gospel is life. It's abundant life. It's life-changing life. It is the breath that I breathe. This gospel of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection is everything that I am. My reward isn't on earth. My prosperity isn't here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to pray for my food, and I'm especially not ashamed to pray for the person that just found out they had cancer and needs someone to come alongside of them and to pray with them. But the enemy says, don't you go do that. What will they think of you if you try to do that? What will they say about you behind your back? They'll say you're one of those crazy Christian people. One of those radical people. Wow, radical. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is, look at that. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God that I think many have yet to discover in the faith. That is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. How often have we put ourselves in a situation where we've given so much or we've committed to give so much that it's going to require faith to fulfill the commitment? Where we put ourselves in a position to pray for someone that it's going to recover faith and believing and trusting God to fulfill it. Where we believe, that's why he said, if I can't get you to trust with earthly things, how am I ever going to get you to walk in that which is beyond what your brain can possibly comprehend? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's who I am. I'm a believer. And I'm proud of it. Mark 16:16 says this. This is the mission statement. And it used to be in the early church. In order to keep people who were trying to kill Christians out of their underground church meetings, they would say to that person that would claim to be a Christian, they said, okay, if you're a Christian, then these signs, the Bible says these signs that would follow anybody who believed. And he says, so come on over here. And they would require them to do a sign, wonder, or miracle before they could ever come to the church meeting. It was a way of proving they were a believer. Look at this. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who... Any believers in here? Then something should be following you. Don't be deceived in how you believe. You think, well, I just woke up, but I just believe. No, there's more than that. The work of the kingdom is working your believing. You're growing in your belief. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. Last Sunday, 19 people spoke in new tongues for the first time. Next verse. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. Why? Because I believe. I'm a believer. I have a new identity. I'm not a housewife. I'm not a plumber. I'm not a businessman. I'm not a painter. I'm not a salesman. If you fill in the blank, that's not who we are. That's what we do while we're on earth to pay bills. Who we are is I'm a believer. That's my identity. I believe whatever God says, I believe. The disciples were tax collectors, fishermen, store owners, and financial guys. And he said, I'm going to turn you into believers. You are now fisher of men. Romans 8:15-17 says this, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Why? Because I'm a believer. I cannot fear. I'm a believer. But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Here's the last one. The believer's promise. Romans 4:16-25 says this, therefore, the promise comes by what? There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. And the fulfillment of those promises in my life come through faith. Believing is the currency, the key that unlocks the promises of God in my life. These verses here, powerful what they say, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. This is in Romans. He's talking about all of us, all of those that are saved by grace. Next verse. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom we believed. the God who gives life to the dead. Now, this is this is who our God is. This is God we serve, that calls things that aren't. They're not as though they were. You say, there is no way this is going to change. Well, praise the Lord. You serve a God that calls things that are not as though it does. That's your God. I hope that's true. And that's exactly what I'm saying. Faith, believing, fully persuaded. Look at this. Abraham knew who he was. Next verse. Against all hope. It appears that there's no hope. There's nothing there. Against all hope, that is, there's just nothing there. Abraham, in hope, believed. He believed. And so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, just as God promised him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He didn't weaken in his faith. God said it. Next verse. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthening. I love that word. He didn't say was strengthened. He said he was strengthening in his faith. That the more it went on, the less he doubted, the more he became affirmed in his faith. The more he was assured in his faith. He became stronger in believing. This is going to happen. He became more steadfast. He became more adamant in this. Strengthening in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. He was fully persuaded. He didn't care what anyone said. I'm fully persuaded. Are you fully persuaded today that the Creator is going to fulfill his promise in your life? Look at verse 22. You can't go on without looking at this. This is why it is credited to him as righteousness. The word, "it is credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. So he's saying this is for us today. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. See, what you got to understand is when you got saved, you had to do one thing. You had to believe Jesus did it all by himself. And the way you entered the kingdom of God and salvation and eternal life is through believing. Why? Because everyone in here can believe. Everyone can make the decision to believe in Christ. But here's the other reason why. There's two reasons. Because the only way you can enter the kingdom of God is through the currency of the kingdom of God. And the currency of the kingdom of God is faith. And when you get in the kingdom of God, the only way you can be in the kingdom of God, the only way you can being in the kingdom of God is by faith. God does it, and we believe him for doing it. The work in the kingdom of God is believing that he's working it all out for good. Praise the Lord. Right? Faith is the power source. Faith is the power source to every fulfilled promise. Look at this. Matthew 9, 28 through 29. Jesus says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, will it be done for you?" Mark 5:36 says this, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Mark 9:23, Jesus said, "Everything is possible for him who believes." Mark 9:24, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours." Jesus got up early in the morning. He was hungry. He went to get something to eat. He went to a fig tree to get some figs. There were no figs on the tree. And so he cursed the tree. The tree dies immediately. It was when he curses it. Disciples are so amazed. They were like, "Did you see all that tree? immediately shriveled up after he did that. And Jesus, hearing what they were saying, knowing what they were saying, he says this. Jesus replied in Matthew 21, verses 18 through 22, he says this, "I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done." Look at what it says last. "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." Now, let me give you the other approach to this. In James chapter 1, it says this, verses 6 through 7. "But when you ask, you must," what are you? What a coincidence. I'm a believer. In order to get this, I must believe. "And not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." You're saying, "Well, I've believed before." Let me ask you, did you ever doubt? Doubt is that little thing Satan slips in to try to undermine God's work in your life. Do you know that God's will is often not done because the believers aren't believing? God wants us just to trust him and to believe him and to know that he will fulfill it in our life. It's time to believe God for your marriage. It's time to believe God for your finances. It's time to believe God in your health. It's time to believe God for your relationships. It's time to believe God for your children. It's time to believe God for your emotional condition. It's time to believe God for your children. It's time to believe God for the house you need, the car you need, the new job you need to pay that college bills. It's time to believe God for your children. You know, one day, hopefully many years from now, there's going to be a funeral. I don't know if here or wherever. And in that box will be a man named James Bifford. And hopefully people will say nice things about me. I still have time to try to change your opinion if you don't think that way. But after they're done talking about whatever they talk about, the one thing I want said of me, more than he was a great husband or a great dad or a great grandfather or a great pastor, I want them to say, the one thing I'll never forget is he taught me how to believe. That my kids and my grandkids will have the great legacy of believing impossible things. And hopefully one day, they will have testimonies of extraordinary things that God has done in their life because of the legacy of a grandfather that taught them how to believe in a God who did the impossible. And even more important than any of that, when I'm in that box in body form, I will be in the presence of a great God. And I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You believed me. You believed me." I don't want to see his glory and to see his majesty and see how big God is and feel so small because I treated him like he was small when I was on earth. Can I tell you, the reason I said not one of us in this room have scratched the surface of fully persuaded is not one of us have fully seen all that God wants to do in your life. And it's going to require believing things that will make people go, "What?" And maybe even make you look crazy. But you won't be the crazy one when baby Jesus comes out of your womb. Does that make sense? So my heart is calling to your heart. I pray the Holy Spirit is speaking and calling out of you right now this thing inside of you to believe something greater than yourself. It is time to start praying God-sized prayers and to leave your size prayers behind. and to begin asking him for things that are larger than life and impossible. Will you bow your head for a moment?